A lesson this morning is going to be taken from Psalms chapter 15, and we're going to take a look at what or who may abide in your tabernacle. But before you go there, I would like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 18, because the apostle said something similar but much different. And so I would like for us to take a look at what they had to say. Beginning in verse 1, Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time the disciples came to Jesus, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and said, Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I wanted to bring that passage out because our text, and what we're talking about in Psalms here, the psalmist David is asking yet another question, a question that really is an important question. The disciples asked, who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? When Jesus took that little child and set it in the midst of them, and they looked at that little child, they could understand that there is no such thing as the greatest in heaven. All who make it in heaven is great. See? As what an important point. To me, what David asked is really important. And so we turn to Psalms chapter 15, where our text will be at this morning in our lesson. Here in Psalms chapter 15, it defines a righteous person. It is a picture of the character, integrity, and holiness that is required of one who God will allow in His presence. A simple psalm that asks and answers most important question of all. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Psalm 15 and verse 1. Abide means to sojourn, a temporary stay. Like the tabernacle itself, a tent moved with Israel as they were traveling. And it was a temporary dwelling place where they came into the presence of God. We have a similar dwelling place. When we die here on this earth, when we are, the angels carry us to paradise if we are faithful, and there we are there temporarily until Christ comes. The dwelling part that's mentioned there in the holy hill is a permanent location, Mount Zion, where the Ark of the Covenant finally came to rest, the fixed position of God's temple, erected by Solomon. We have a permanent dwelling place as well. That permanent dwelling place will be heaven once Christ has come and returns and received those who are His. Both signal the dwelling place of God. That's so important. The question answered in Psalms chapter 15, verses 2 through 5, is what we're going to look at. First of all, we find that the Lord answers the question with, He who is uprightly. That term means adhering strictly to moral principles. We live in a society today where the morality is terrible. This person that is able to go and be in the tabernacle in the presence of God will be the person that has good moral character. Now that seems awfully simple, doesn't it? It really does. And I could say it really quick, and you know this lesson be over with already? I can tell you, you know the answer. All those who live righteously. All right, end of lesson. No. Psalms 1 and verse 1 and 2. Notice what he says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. His focus is always focused on the Lord. In everything that he does, in everything that he says, his focus is on the Lord. His character is noted by those who are of the world because they don't like that person. They don't like the person that is focused on the Lord all the time. And that's something that we're supposed to be. That's something that we should think about. That's our responsibility as children of God. You notice I put another verse in there. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. So those are the things that we cannot do if we want to be in the presence of God. And I don't dare think that any single one person here this morning does not want to be in the presence of God. Oh, everybody is looking forward to that wonderful day. But we have to understand there's something that we must do in order to be in his presence. And then the next thing that the psalmist says, and works righteousness. Paul told Timothy, as being a young man, that the material things that he was going to be faced with, don't worry about those things. God's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you the things that you need. He says, don't focus on those things. Focus on the work that you're set to do. He said, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. And there's some things that we're supposed to put off. Passage of Scripture that brings out several things. And these are just a few passages. I could have put a lot more in there. But here's the few that I put. Put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And then he said, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. That's what James said. And Peter said, therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And then the psalmist said, and speaks the truth in his heart. I thought about John 17 and 17, where Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. Or John writes. The church at Ephesus, I think, is a good example of that. And I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Hold your thumb there at Psalms 15, because we'll be back there in a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, thought about this passage, starting here at verse 1. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. So the church there at Ephesus were dealing with these kinds of problems. They were dealing with a society similar to our society. And here's what Paul tells them to do. You've got to walk as children of light. You've got to pay attention how you walk. The term is used, walk circumspectly. It's so important that as children of God, that we consider everything we do and we consider everything we say. We must be focused on what we're doing all the time. I ask the question, and my mother used to tell me, this is a question you want to ask. Ask yourself this question, would you want Jesus to come where you're at right now? Yeah. And when you really think about that question, it really kind of restricts you where you want to go. And so that's the way it is to be able to be in the presence of God. And that's where we want to be. We want to be in the presence of God. Look at the next point that the psalmist makes in verse 3. He says, does not backbite. Well, you know, I've heard that term, and I use that term oftentimes. I said, well, I'm going to look up, to speak spitefully or slanderously about a person. That's what backbiting is. Okay? What does the Scripture say about backbiters? Well, it says a lot. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, backbiters, hater of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Then you go to the next verse in Romans 1:30, and down to verse 32, it says, knowing that the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, and not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Verse 32. So it's not necessarily that you might be doing this sin, or there's a sin that you're doing, but recognize the fact that if you approve of that sin, then you're just as guilty as the person that's in that sin. You can't be in the presence of God. Wow. Another thing that he brings out here is, does not do evil to his neighbor. Well, the first thing that came to my mind is the golden rule. And that is, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's really a great thing to think about. I worked for UCrops, as you know, for almost 30 years. And the thing that they had in mind was, treat others the way you want to be treated. You know, that's a pretty important point. It really is. When you think about it before you speak out, think about what would you want them to say to you? Before you act out, how would you want them to treat me? Very important. So in order to be in the presence of God, again, there are certain things that we have to do. We have to treat our neighbor with respect and with love. Does not gossip or complain against his friend. Oh, wow. Don't do Facebook. I would say that's not a great thing. I've got it. I am not Facebook savvy. I can tell you right now, people that get my comments, they know I can do that on a text. That's where I'm at in Facebook. And what made me so much against Facebook was because of the way people acted on Facebook. The way they would say things to people that they wouldn't stand in front of them and say it. They'll say it on the Facebook, but they won't come out and tell you face to face. That bothers me. Because we're supposed to be Christians. We're supposed to be doing it that way. And so I think it's an important point. A great tool, when it's used properly, can be a very evil tool if you don't use it properly. So here's a passage I thought about. James 5:9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Think about that passage just for a moment. You don't know when Christ is going to come. And when he does come, the immediate thing that's going to take place is all this world's going to be dissolved, and we're going to stand before the judgment seat. And we're going to have to give an account for the way we act and for the way we speak. You can't be in God's presence if you're gossiping or if you're taking and telling or complaining about other people. You can't be in the presence of God. Wow. Wow. The next one that he brings out in this passage of Scripture is found in verse 4. And the term is, despises irreverence and honors reverence. Oh, you know, our society has it backwards. They want to honor those who are irreverent and despise those who are reverent. That's sad. It's very sad. But it's always been that way amongst the world. We recognize in the days of Noah, the world was full of people, and they were evil and continually thinking wickedness all the time, to the point that God repented that he'd even made man. And so what did he do? 8 souls were saved by water. All the rest of the people in the entire world, even if they were up on the highest mountain, drowned. Yeah. God would not put up with that. And if we want to be in the presence of God, our conduct and our character has to be right in order to be in the presence of God. And then the next point that he makes in verse 5. Does not take advantage of others. Well, take gain made by taking advantage of another is condemned. Now I want you to notice something here. In Exodus chapter 22 under the old law, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. I've heard so many Christians use that statement before. And I want to bring out a point here. What a great point. We were commanded to take care of the poor. All of us have that responsibility. If someone is poor, then we're supposed to help them out in any way that we can. He's talking about the children of Israel here, his people, God's people. And he says, if you loan a poor child of God money, don't charge him interest. That's what he used under that command. Does not profit by harming the innocent, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Oh, yeah. Wow. Look at what the Scripture has to say here in Psalms 15 here, in these first 5 verses, and tells you exactly what you must do in order to be in the presence of God. Wow. Wow. And yet that's exactly what we all want to be, in the presence of God. I encourage you to turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation. There's a couple of passages that I would like to consider here. First of all, I would like to consider the fact and know that you know the fact that the judgment day is going to come. No one is going to escape it. No one. Those who have gone on before us, all those who are living when Christ comes, all of us must go through the judgment scene. Here's what John wrote in chapter 20, starting at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about there are books being written on your character, on your demeanor? That's something to think about. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Wow. Wow. When you go to Peter and you read Peter and what he has to say about this world, about all this world being burned up, being completely dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? You see, the scriptures focus on our conduct. It focuses on us being different from those of the world. That means we don't act the same way as they act. That means we think about what we say. We think about what we do before we do it. Because we're always a shining light, supposed to be, on that hill, so that when others see our light, they'll be drawn to Jesus Christ by our example. Wow. And then, in chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, here's a beautiful picture, and I want you to try in your mind to just comprehend what John is saying here. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, God prepared as a bride adorned from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Yeah. Look at what John writes here. What a wonderful, comfortable thought. But notice verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Look at what he says. Look at what John is trying to get folks to understand. There's a point that you can have the greatest thing that you've ever imagined on the face of this earth, greater than anything you can imagine, a home in heaven, to be on that holy hill, as the psalmist points out, to be and able to abide in his tabernacle, in the presence of God, abiding in the presence of God. Wow. Such a short passage of Scripture, and so much said in that little passage of Scripture. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I can assure you, according to the Scriptures, you will not go to heaven. You will not have the angels carrying you to paradise. And that's what the Bible says. If you've fallen away from the gospel of Christ and you brought shame and reproach upon the Lord's church, you stand in that same boat. You will not go to heaven if you don't repent. If you want to go to heaven and you want to be in the presence of God, you've got to obey Him. As together we stand and sing the song of invitation.
I've wandered far away from home, Lord.